need to start focusing. It's the last week of the month, the last Sunday of the month, and then once December hits, it's basically Christmas. In fact, in some countries, they celebrate Christmas for about 3 months in a row, not just a one-day thing. And that's the way it should be done. It's, I mean, all this build-up, and then it's just one day, and then the next day it's over. It's, you know, it would be nicer to have it for 3 months. At least 1 month would be good. I'll give it 2 days, but, you know. But before we start to reflect on Christmas next week, I want us to turn our minds to and reflect on the most important thing. Okay, because the cross without the manger without the cross would have been powerless. The story of Christmas would have been a beautiful story, but without the cross, what difference would there have been between Muhammad, Jesus, or Buddha? They were all born. In fact, Muhammad, he was sick and he died, and that's it. And they hold him up as a prophet, and he died a miserable death. They still got his body. Buddha, we're not even sure if he really existed. Jesus, on the other hand, we know he existed. There's evidence of his existence. You can go to his tomb today, and there's a sign there that says, "He is not here, for he is." Amen. And it's because of the cross that it gives power to the manger and that we have the resurrection. So today I want us to focus on that. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He's basically saying it's not about Christmas, it's not about Easter. Well, it's about Easter in that sense. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. When I came to the Corinthians, he says, all I wanted to focus on was Jesus and him crucified. That's what it's all about. He knew all the theology in the world, but he decided he was going to focus on that. In Galatians, he said, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." All he was focused on was the crucified, resurrected Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 1:8, he says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the..." Amen. It's the power of God. So we need to focus on the cross. It's very important that we don't take our eyes off the cross. And when we talk about the cross, we're not just talking about the emblem, the pieces of wood. It's what took part on the cross. It's what happened at the cross. As John would know it, at the cross. Come on, John. Yes. Amen. Amen. He came up with a different one, but it's good. It's good. It's all about the cross. It's all about the cross. So I entitled this message, Two Adams and Two Trees. We spoke about, we looked at the book of Genesis, and not Revelation, gee, we haven't touched that one yet, the book of Genesis, and we read in Genesis 2:15 that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Out of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." And we know the story, we've gone through it, we know what happened in the garden on that tree. So in Eden, we meet the first Adam and his wife, Eve. In Eden, we meet the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And before sin, Adam and Eve lived in innocence. They had no experience of evil at all. They might have done things that would be considered sinful, but because there was no law, they were innocent. When a baby does something that we would reprimand an adult for, it's cute. When a baby grabs a tablecloth, pulls it down and spills everything, we think, "Oh, isn't he cute?" When an adult does that, it's like, if you still use this, you'll use it. But if not, I know we're not allowed to anymore, are we? But things, because babies are innocent. And Adam and Eve were like babies. They did. The Bible says that there was so-called sin around, but you can't call it sin if there was no law, if there was no standard. So they were totally under the grace of God. So we have the first Adam and his wife. We have the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and no experience of evil. No guilt, no shame or fear. Everything was perfect, and there was perfect fellowship with God. And before I go on, let me just remind you that Christ brought us back to how things were before the fall. He brought us back to where he's taken away all the sin. And men, he created them in his own image, male and female, who created he them, they were equal. And if he's brought us back to that, we've got to push aside all our religious heresies that we picked up along the years and go back to the simple word of God and believe what God said. Or we could believe what we want and live miserably ever after. But I prefer to live and believe in the truth. You see, near the forbidden tree, there stood the serpent. Now, in most pictures and movies, the serpent was on the tree, which makes sense. We don't know. That's not what the Bible says. So we imagine the serpent was on the tree, which would be really symbolic in that, but either he was on it or near it. We don't know what he looked like. Did he have wings or legs? Because God cursed him and made him crawl on his belly all the days of his life. So some say he had wings, others say he had legs. Something changed there, but we can see that the serpent was right there. And through this tree, the serpent brought in sin, shame, death, fear, separation from God, the curse of thorns and thistles, and the fall of humanity. Through one tree. It wasn't a bad tree, it was a knowledge of good and evil, but it was the forbidden tree. And a lot of people say, oh, it was just because they ate the fruit. It wasn't because they disobeyed and took something God said they needed just to test them. It was because of what that fruit would do, open their eyes to no longer be innocent and be accountable for their sin. And God said, I don't want you to live like that. I want you to live under my grace and mercy, and you're perfect under my righteousness. But Satan deceived them to think, no. You can tell God where to go. You can live up to your own righteousness. You can be as righteous as God. You can perform everything God would desire you to do. Don't let him call the shots. And they thought that was a great temptation. Let's take a bite of that. And after their sin, Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, but their own efforts couldn't remove their shame. So God himself clothed them with animal skins, which foreshadowed the need for a sacrifice to cover sin. You see, God's grace was still there. They should have died there and then. Death came in because the clock started ticking. They still lived for 800-900 years or however long they lived, but they were separated from God. And they should have died there and then, but God sacrificed two animals to cover their shame. So the first tree became a tragedy for humanity. It was a terrible tree, the first tree. It destroyed it all. And that was through the first Adam. Now, a lot of people say, oh, Adam was the first Adam and Jesus was the second Adam. Now, you read the scriptures correctly. Jesus is the last Adam. There is the first Adam and the last Adam. There is not first, second, and then third, fourth, and fifth. So Jesus is the last Adam. The first Adam used fig leaves to hide his shame, and the last Adam cursed a fig tree with leaves and no fruit. You see, that was a symbol of human efforts, appearances, self-covering, which cannot deal with sin. So Jesus kind of went back and said, all the self-efforts that you have tried to cover your own nakedness and shame with, they are cursed, because from now on I'm doing a new thing. And people did not comprehend. That's why many of the Jews believe that the forbidden fruit was a fig, because they use fig leaves to try to cover themselves. And the fig tree has a lot of symbolism, whether it was or not. It's interesting that out of all the trees, that Jesus goes to a fig tree that had leaves, but no fruit, because all our attempts to cover our sin and shame with fig leaves are fruitless. in Mark 11, 12, Jesus, we read there, the next day as they came out of Bethany, he was hungry and seen from afar a fig tree having leaves. Interesting. And when you hear leaves on a fig tree, you think of what happened in the garden. He went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. Is there anything worthwhile in this? Can this tree really bring satisfaction to humans? Do I need to go to the cross, or does this tree, these fig leaves offer what humanity needs? You see, you've got to dig deeper when you read the scriptures. And he found nothing on it. There was nothing in that tree that could satisfy the hunger of the human soul. So he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, it says. Nothing but leaves. And so he cursed it. He said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Might no human ever go back to try to cover their shame and nakedness through their own self-efforts. But may they find healing and satisfaction and wholeness in what's about to happen on another tree. You see, the New Testament repeatedly calls the cross a tree. Repeatedly. And rightly so. We read Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on the tree in Acts 5:30. In Acts 10:39, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now you think that was a cross. Well, the tree, it's made out of wood. And it's there's a reason why the Bible continuously refers to the cross as a tree. They took him down from the tree and laid him on a tomb, Acts 13:29. In Galatians 3:13, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So why is a cross referred to as a tree? Because a tree is very symbolic. You see, the tree is where the serpent slithered around to tempt Adam and Eve. And on the same tree, Jesus became everything that serpent represents. You see, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. On that tree, Jesus became sin. He became everything the serpent represents. And he took away the sting of death on that tree. So this is not accidental, it's deliberate, and it's redemptive. The serpent used a tree to bring down the first Adam, and he thought he could use another tree, the cross, to destroy the last Adam. Hey, I used that tree to kill the first one. Surely this one, I'll use the same thing. But at the tree of Calvary, Jesus did not fall into sin. At the tree of Calvary, Jesus became sin for us. Isn't that awesome? Jesus crushed the serpent's head on the tree because, see, the serpent's secret weapon was death. Because by introducing separation from God and disobedience and making men to rely on their own righteousness by eating of that tree, it brought in death. And he thought, I've got death and the grave are mine, I've got the keys. But all of a sudden on the cross, he bruised the serpent's head by killing death and bringing in the resurrection. So the first tree brought death, where the tree of Calvary brought life. We need to focus on this. As we go into Christmas, let's rejoice and celebrate Christmas, but let's remember what makes Christmas special. Without that, the manger is just a lovely little story. That is what gives the manger power. The first tree caused separation from God. The tree of Calvary brings reconciliation to God. The first tree brought a curse and thorns. On Calvary, Jesus wore the crown of thorns to break the curse. He carried that curse on his head for us. In Galatians 3:13, we read, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. A lot of Christians say, oh, he died for our sins. He did. But he also came to redeem us from the curse of the law. You might say, well, we weren't under the law. Well, if you wanted to be saved, you had to be. It was only through the law that you had access to God. And when you came to the law, you actually put yourself under a curse. And the curse was, if I break one of them, I'm dead. I've got to keep all 613 of them. The big 10, actually, when you break them down, breaks down into 613. You've got to keep them all. The moment you think, well, I haven't murdered anyone. I just lied against somebody. Come on, everybody does that. Oh, I just dishonored my parents. I slept in on Sunday, didn't want to go to church. I mean, I wish we could bring that one back in. But and I know it was Saturday, the Sabbath and all that, you understand that. But Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law. So he took away the curse. He's given us freedom because that first tree brought a curse. It wasn't just the curse of thorns and thistles. It was a curse that we were now placed ourselves under a law to try and keep up with the demands of what it consisted to become righteous by our own efforts and to cover our sin and nakedness by fig leaves. The first Adam tried to cover himself with leaves. The last Adam clothed us with robes of righteousness. In Isaiah 61:10 we read, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall rejoice, shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're no longer covered with fig leaves. That tree has been cursed. The tree that became a curse for us has been cursed, and now we have redemption through what took place on the tree of Calvary. At the first tree, humanity fell. At the second tree, humanity is redeemed. So the first tree shows sin's tragedy. The second tree shows God's victory. The first tree closed the way to the tree of life, where the second tree opens the way back to eternal life. And we see in the book of Revelation that the tree of life is going to be there once again. In Eden, one bite brought death. At Calvary, one sacrifice brought life to all who believe. Do you believe? I wonder if, just before we step into the busyness of Christmas and the beauty of it as well, if we could just spend a few moments as a congregation just praying, thanking God for the cross. Anything that might have stirred your heart as I've been sharing this message with you today, if you could just give thanks for the cross and the great sacrifice and redemption we have. Just and when you pray, if you could pray nice and loud so we can all hear you. And if you can't, I know some people have a little bit of a hearing problem. You might start praying and someone will start praying over you. That's okay. We'll get your husband to hit you on the... and to stop you, whatever. But we're a church. Let's do this together. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. And I encourage you to just give glory to God for the cross.